You're listening to the New Life Church podcast, where we are passionate about helping you connect to your God-given purpose. To learn more about New Life Church, including our service times in Canton, Georgia, visit us online at newlifecanton.com.
Well, how many of you have been enjoying Pastor Allen's series out of the book of Genesis? Me too. He has hit the new year off just right with the book of Genesis. Well, Pastor Allen is pausing his series today, and so he's asked me to preach. And the reason why is because he has been immersed this whole week in his doctoral studies. They had a doctoral retreat, and so he's been inundated with all kinds of information, probably a little bit overloaded, but you can't tell it today. He's on fire this morning. We're going to let him have a pause today, and then he's going to resume the series next week. I want to ask you to please make sure that you're here next week, because you don't want to miss what he's been preaching on. I would encourage you to go back to the website if you haven't been here the past few weeks and catch up. This is a great time to catch up on the series, and then you'll be ready to go next Sunday. Amen? Amen. Well, guess what? Today is the last day of our fast. No excitement? Okay, oh, there we go. Some of you are probably really excited about that, okay? It's been three glorious weeks. We've had a wonderful time seeking God, believing God together for things that he has promised us. It's been so good. On Tuesday mornings, we have gathered here in the auditorium to pray, about 50 of us. It's been amazing. God has been so good. And I just believe this morning that God is answering prayers, because we've taken time to give him the first and the best part of the year, which is January, to do so. Well, I'm going to go ahead and just transition, because I've got a long way to go and a short time to get there this morning. I promise you that. And so I want to just kind of let you know that my heart's been about the topic of, really for the past few weeks in the month of January, about the topic of belief. Belief. How many know that belief in God is so important? It really is. We're going to break that open this morning. And so I've wrestled with the weather to tell you that this is an encouraging word or a hard word. So I'm going to let you decide, the receiver, and you can determine for yourself whether it's heavy or whether it's light. But would you help me pray this morning that God's voice would be heard in the preaching today, that it would be his voice that is heard and not my voice today, and that we would exalt him in this room. Father, we thank you so much for your presence that has already been here today. Lord, I'm humble, Lord God, for the opportunity to minister, Lord God, the words that I believe that you put inside of me for today. God, Lord, the words that you want to speak to our church. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us this morning about this matter of belief. And we pray this in the strong and mighty name. And everyone would say, amen and amen. God is pleased with righteousness. In fact, God commands us to be righteous. The psalmist says this, I'm going to put it up on the screen. The psalmist says that the Lord knows, or that he watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly or the wicked will perish. So here's a question that I want to pose to you. What does it mean to be righteous? What does it mean to be righteous? Well, it doesn't mean to be self-righteous, because that's when you think more highly of yourselves than you ought to. Righteousness is not good works, although good works is a byproduct of righteousness. And the word good is sometimes used as a synonym for righteous. Jesus said that God is the only one who is truly good. So to be righteous is to be like who? To be like God. Now, if you study the scriptures that I have for a long, long time, you would understand this one, that there are hundreds of references in the scriptures to righteousness and to the righteous. Perhaps the reference that I like best for the understanding of righteous and what it means to be righteous is in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, when Abraham believed the promise of God, and he, God, counted or credited or reckoned it to Abraham as righteousness. And here's a principle that I want you to understand this morning. Here it is. Righteousness begins with believing in God. Let me say that again. Righteousness begins with believing in God. You know, it sounds so simple, but how many times do we fail to believe God and what he says, and instead we hold on to unbelief in our minds and in our hearts? Many times, what God says is simple, and we ignore what he says because we think that that it has to be more to it than that. So understand today that failing to believe God puts us in a tight spot, a very tight spot. You see, because all sin is rooted in unbelief. But righteousness is rooted in belief. God wants us to believe in Him. Believe God. Believe what God has said and believe what God has promised, and He will count it unto you as righteousness. And so righteousness begins with believing in God. But understand this, and this is going to, some of you are going to scratch your head as soon as I say this. It is possible to believe God in degrees. Consider this. God promised Israel an inheritance of land, good land, that was flowing with milk and honey. And the generation that came out of Egypt and perished after 40 years in the desert, they believed God, and at the same time, they didn't believe God. In fact, the Bible says that their complaining got many of them killed. And when they would not go in and take possession of the land that God had promised to give to them, their disobedience caused them to have to wander in the desert those 40 years, and they had to learn some discipline, and they had to learn some dependence. And all of that generation, they died, except for their children and except for Joshua and Caleb, without realizing the promise of God. Without the promise of God being actualized by them. After Moses passes the torch to Joshua and commissions or inaugurates him as leader before the people, God makes a promise to Joshua and to the people of Israel. This is what he said. He said, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given to you." That is an exciting and an exhilarating promise. Let me illustrate. If God told me that everywhere I put my foot on that piece of property, that it was mine through faith, I would take a long, wide route in believing in what God has promised me. I would walk everywhere so wide, so broad. I'd be covering all kinds of places. What I would not do is circle a sombrero on the ground. I'm not going to do that if I believe that the promises of God are true. God told his people that he would go before them and fight for them and drive out the inhabitants of the land, and that Israel would live in their land, in their cities, and in their houses. Yes, I would walk a wide, a big, a broad path wherever they set their foot. It was theirs. It was theirs. Each would get his inheritance by setting his foot upon it. Don't you know that when Joshua or any of them set his foot down on a certain territory, that he instantly felt, "This is mine. This is mine. Wherever I set my foot is indeed mine." Yes, sir. I'd like to think that I would have believed God, fully believed God, and taken a long, long, wide, and broad walk through the land. However, that's not what Israel did. Israel did not do that considering their size. They only walked about a third of the property that God would have, that he intended to give them. And consequently, Israel only got about a third. Perhaps they grew tired. Perhaps they became satisfied with only part of what God would have given them. Perhaps they quit believing. The point is, they only got what they measured off. They only received what they measured off. It seems that we have to believe God and obey God, and that is that we must act, and that we must act on what we believe in faith. If I believe the promise, I would walk through the land. Are you with me? In 2 Peter, we read about the land of promise that is open to us, and that it is God's will that we should walk on it and measure off the territory by feet of obedient faith, or believing obedience, and possess that territory and appropriate it as our own. Besides the literal ground not taken in and for Jesus Christ, there is the untrodden, the unpossessed territory of his promises to us. Remember what God said to Joshua. He said what? Every place. Say every place. Every place. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. And then God draws an outline of the land of promise, and it's all theirs on one condition. And that is that they march through the length and the breadth of it and measure it off with their own feet. or their faith. Question to you this morning. How many of you have ever taken possession of the promises of God in the name of Jesus Christ, not doubting, but believing? Not believing by degree, but believing in full, and not just believing, but acting in obedience and standing on and relying on the words and the promises of God. Hear me, church. Here is magnificent territory, good land for us to measure off and possess for faith to lay hold of, or us to walk on and march the length and the breadth with obedient faith. Let us, New Life Church, let us, brothers and sisters, let us enter into all of our inheritance and live up into our calling. Let us lift up our eyes to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west and hear him say, all of the land you see, I will give to you. We need to hear this and be able to live. Once the Marquis of Salisbury, an English statesman and diplomat, was criticized for his expansionist tendencies and colonial policies. And so he replied to his critics, and I quote, he said, "Gentlemen, get larger maps. Perhaps we as the people of faith who have the promises of God, we need to get larger maps and to possess all of our promise. We can only do so by believing and acting in obedient faith. But to do that, church, we need to get rid of something, and it's called unbelief. Unbelief. If you direct your attention this morning to Mark chapter 6, we'll put it on the screen. Here's what it says. It says, "Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in their synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" Look here. So they were offended at him. And then in verse 5, it goes on to say, now he could do what? No mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled, or that he was amazed, because of their what? Because of their unbelief. Understand that just before this, Jesus performed amazing miracles. He cast out a legion of demons from a demoniac. He healed a woman instantly of a hemorrhage that had plagued her for years. He raised from the dead a 12-year-old daughter of a Jewish synagogue ruler, and he said, "Your faith has made you whole." Amazing things have taken place. And then in the very next chapter, Jesus comes to his hometown of Nazareth, where he is met with unbelief. Listen, Nazareth is where Jesus grew up almost all of his first 30 years. Now he's back among his own people and his family. And the people of Nazareth have been told all of Jesus' great works. They have heard all the amazing stories of the mighty works that's been done by his hand. But these things have happened elsewhere, in other cities, in other places, in other communities, other people, not in Nazareth. They knew that Jesus' reputation as a miracle worker who performed mighty deliverances, but guess what? But they didn't believe. They did not believe. They had no faith. No expectancy. In other places, people hungered and pleaded and sought, but not so in Nazareth. They would not acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God in the flesh. They would not believe. Here's the unfortunate part. Many Christians and many churches today hear about whom God is and what God does elsewhere, but they do not ask. Why not here? Why not now? But listen, there comes a time in our hardships and our trials when we must believe and let Jesus be God to us, the God of the impossible. And yet, sadly though, an entire generation of church people, evangelical believers, has grown up acknowledging Jesus the man, They know that he worked miracles while he was on the earth. They may even know and acknowledge that Jesus still works miracles today in other nations and on other continents. They know that he has saved them, that his spirit enlivens his word in their hearts. They may even believe all that the Bible says about Jesus, but they do not and they don't believe and acknowledge Jesus as God right here, God right now in their lives. And they don't stand and walk on his word here and now and measure off the territory and possess it. No, for them, all of that is elsewhere. Somewhere else. Here's a principle that I want everyone to understand today. When faith wavers, when we don't believe, when there is no expectancy in the here and the now, when we won't walk, into inhabited land believing God's promise, then God's hands are tied, or at least he chooses not to do. The Bible says that in Nazareth, that Jesus could do, again, no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Make no mistake about it, church. God's power was there and was readily declared and was readily available in Nazareth. Jesus stood in their midst full of miracle-working power, but he basically said, I can't work here. I can't do anything here because they will not believe. You see, church, it's not enough just to applaud who God is and what God has done in other places. Our prayer must be, Lord, what you have done before, what you have done in other places, do right here, right now, among us. Come on, church. Help this pastor preach this morning. Amen. So why not believe? Why not believe? We've got to get rid of ourselves, of unbelief, and believe God and measure off the territory of his promises to us as our own possession. But how do we do that? We do that through faith and action. You've got to put feet to your faith, amen? But here's the point that I want to make today, this morning. At Nazareth and today, unbelief, everybody say unbelief. Amen. Unbelief can be traced to one problem. You ready? People do not believe that Jesus is truly God. If people truly believe that he was really God, nothing would hold them back, right? But see, the problem is they don't see him as God Almighty in the flesh. They don't trust him to be God of the impossible to them in their time and in their place. And their doubts shout loudly. Unbelief opens their hearts, and it opens our hearts to lies and to fears and to doubts and to temptations from the devil. And we can slowly lose what was once complete abandonment and faith to God, what was once childlike trust, and instead cautioning and questioning begin to invade our hearts. You should remind yourselves that you have an enemy who wants to destroy your faith in Jesus Christ. How many of you know who your enemy is? Your enemy is Satan. You know what the Bible declares about Satan? The Bible says that he is the father of all lies. God has warned us about this, right? So who does the devil lie to? Well, he doesn't lie to God. You can't lie to God because God's all-knowing, right? You can't lie to him. No, Satan lies to people. He lies to sinners who are bound and imprisoned by his deceptions. And he lies to believers whose hearts are set on God. It's a constant battle, a battle for your mind and a battle for your faith. But, and this is important, but we also have rest in God. Well, what is rest in God, Pastor JB? It's when we come to the place of total trust in God's promises. It means that there is no longer a struggle of doubt or fear, and in their place is settled confidence, the constant and continual belief that God is with us, that he cannot fail, and that he who has called us will see us through. And just then, though, Satan targets your faith and he keeps on lying. He knows that if your faith grows and you're consecrated to the Lord and desire to be and do all that God has called you to, that his lies will be rendered ineffective. So this morning, I want to give you three lies or hindrances that Satan uses to damage and even destroy your faith. Are you ready? The first one is this. He wants to tell you that you aren't making any spiritual progress. We've just ended 3 weeks of a fast, and he's still telling some of you, you've not made any spiritual progress in 3 weeks. That's pitiful. It's pitiful. He says what? He says, it doesn't matter how much you've tried to hunger for God, or how much you've denied yourself, or how much preaching or teaching you've taken in, or how long you've walked with Jesus, you are still weak and you are still fearful and you haven't changed at all. You never will. Others may get it, but you won't. Something is wrong with you. You'll never grow up spiritually. Why even try? You don't really believe. Listen to me. Satan is speaking lies to you. You cannot listen to that. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy, but he'll certainly tell you that. The second hindrance or lie that he'll tell the people of God is this. He will say, you are too weak for spiritual warfare and for the battle. You're just too weak. You're tired, weary, worn out. You just don't have the strength and the energy to keep on fighting. The spiritual warfare is too strong for you. It's too much for you. You're at the end of your rope. Why don't you just back off and slow down? Give up. Why even try? It's impossible to get on top of things. You're just too tired, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And many, many have given up hope that God can change things or that God can do something. Let me give you an example. Can I do that? Say, yes, you can, Pastor JB. It was Daniel who warned that Satan would be successful in wearing down many saints. This is what he said. I want to put them on the screen. He said, and he, the devil, shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That Hebrew word for wear out used here means to mentally and emotionally tire, to make the mind weary. You see, Satan's aim is to use this to weaken our faith and to rob us of our faith. So when you are physically tired or your body is sick or even in pain, the easier it is to believe in Satan's lies. But no matter how tired I am, I can still possess the fire of faith. The one thing that I can give my Lord until my dying day is my confidence in him. Listen. It's not a sin to say I'm tired. It's not a sin to say I am mentally and emotionally drained. I am completely worn out. That may be so, but that is not a sin. The sin comes in not believing God's promises for strength. That's when the sin comes. So we have to shut down Satan's lies with faith. With faith. May we never move from the position which believes the Lord will do it. He will make a way where there seems to be no way. My God is an awesome God, and he lives in me, and greater is he that lives in me than he that is in the world. We have to believe that to obtain the promise. We have to ignore the devil's lies. But then there's a third lie that he whispers to you. He says this, he says, God is not with you. You are not worthy. And you have grieved him. And I'm here to tell you today, he has told somebody in the room that today this very thing. And the devil whispers to you, you've displeased God. You're not worthy. He may love you, but he is not with you. Not now. You are not in his will. His blessings have lifted you from and removed, have been removed from you. And then if that were not enough, the enemy comes and he pounds you with God's word. He knows God's word as good as we do, right? But he takes God's word out of context by saying, the Lord left Israel when they failed him, and he has left you too. Your mounting trials and troubles are evidence that the Lord isn't with you. The Holy Spirit has gone from you. Whew, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? But guess what? These are the lies that Satan put in Gideon's mind. These are the very lies that Satan put in Gideon's mind. Israel was being afflicted by the Midianites and suffered cruelly by their hands. And then the Spirit of God came to Gideon, who was hiding and trying to thresh wheat in a wine press, saying, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Now watch, though, the very next verse. When Gideon heard this, he looked around at all of Israel's terrible situation, and then he listened to the devil's lies, and Gideon questioned God by saying, look here, "If the Lord is with me, why then has all this happened? Why has it happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Talking about succumbing to the lies of the enemy, right? But the truth was that God had delivered Israel to the Midianites for a purpose. It was to chasten and to correct Israel. But hear me, but he never forsook them. He never forsook them, not at all. Someone else, Moses. Moses warned the Israel that a time would come when they would corrupt themselves. They would fashion idols and worship other gods, doing evil in God's sight. That would threaten Israel's very existence and cause God to scatter them among the nations, to scatter them throughout the earth until a few were left. Even though this was a hard prophecy, Moses cast out all unbelief and he trusted in another word from God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, look here, verse 29. It says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God." Watch here. "He will not leave you or destroy you, or forget the covenant of your fathers that he swore to them. And we have a sure word from the Lord himself," who said what? He said, "I will never leave you or forsake you, but I will always be with you until the end of the age." Amen and amen. God is so faithful. He is so good. Surely this is his promise to us. He won't leave you. He cannot fail. God is not a man that he should lie. If God made a promise to you, you hold on to it. But yet these lies, though, and others that I have shared will hinder you and your faith if you give them an ear or an honest hearing. But listen, you shut them down and render them ineffective, null and void by faith and by the word of God. But here, elsewhere is not enough. Elsewhere is not enough. Jesus is God here. Jesus is God now to me. His word is true right now, right here. His promises are to me, not just for somebody else. He is powerful here. He is God of possible things to me. And I must believe and expect and anticipate here and now. I must walk through the territory of his word, his promises, believing, and he will give me every place that the sole of my foot treads in faith. Are y'all hearing me this morning? I am trying my best to convey this word to you that's in my heart today. So I encourage you today to examine yourself to see if you have been guilty of the sin of unbelief. The author of Hebrews, addressing saints or the believer, says this. Look here. He said, "Brethren, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief," wow, "in departing the living God." Church family, hear me. He's not talking to sinners here. He's not talking to sinners, to lost people. He is talking to those who are partakers in the heavenly calling, saying, "You Christian, take heed. Is there an evil heart of unbelief in you?" Please listen. If you hear anything I say today, I want you to hear this. Unbelief is dangerous because it hardens the heart. Yes. Setting up like concrete. Hear me. It is possible to cry a river of tears and still be hard of heart. That's right. That's good. It is possible to weep and cry and still be hard of heart. Can I prove it to you? Let me give you some examples. We see it in Israel. God commanded them to go into Canaan and possess the land. God told them, I give it to you as a possession. Israel knew something about who God was and what he was capable of doing, but they didn't believe his word to them. Israel believed instead the evil report of 10 of the 12 spies who scouted out the land. And their unbelief hardened their hearts and destroyed their faith and their confidence in God. Hear me, it can happen to the people of God. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. It can happen to any of us. After Christ was resurrected, the 11 disciples, hear me, they didn't believe. They didn't believe. And their unbelief hardened their hearts. They had heard that Jesus had risen. They even knew that Jesus had risen, but their hearts were full of doubt. Read here with me. It's on the screen. In case some of you think that can't be so, it is. Here it is. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, what? They did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and they told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief, watch, and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Jesus didn't like what he saw in his disciples. He didn't like what he was seeing in these fellows at all, the hardness and the callousness of their hearts. So he upbraided, or he rebuked, or he reproved them very sharply. In short, Jesus bawled them out for it. He just let them have it. Why? Why would he do that? It's because unbelief and hardness of heart is dangerous, and Jesus knew it. He knew it. If he let unbelief in them go unresolved, it was not a good thing, not at all. So I'm gonna bring this to a close this morning. God help. It's time for us just to believe all that Jesus says. It is time for us to march through the length and the breadth of the land of God's promises and for them to be ours. It is time for us to obey in faith and in childlike trust. And it is time for us to rid ourselves of the abomination of unbelief and to convince ourselves and to be fully persuaded that whatever he has promised will come to pass. It is time for us, as Jude says, to be building up ourselves on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And it is time for us to bring elsewhere into right here and right now for us. For us. And it's time for us to make this prayer that I'm about to pray with you very real to us. Would you bow your heads right now? Would you close your eyes? I pray this prayer this morning over every one of you today, over myself, over all of us today. Lord, I have had enough. Do in my life what you have done in others, and do it here, now, not just elsewhere. When I grow tired in doing your will, I know I can trust you to give me strength and to lift me up. I'm not going to sit around and wallow in doubts. I know I can go to you in my times of need, and at all times, grow me up spiritually, Lord. I'm not going to listen to the devil's lies any longer. He wants to destroy my faith. Instead, though, Lord, I'm going to be building up my faith in you and in your word, and I'm going to believe your promises, and I'm going to stand on them. I know that without faith, it is impossible to please you, and I want to please you. I give you my confidence, Lord. I believe. I will believe. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
If you were challenged and are encouraged by today's message, be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever else you find us. To experience other messages, videos, and live events, visit us online at newlifecanton.com. And again, thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast.